Well, good morning, everybody. Thank you. I've got a title for this morning's sermon. I don't know whether you'll like it. It's not really catchy, and it's a disturbing question. But the title is this: Are you a thief? Are you a thief? Most of us would agree that any form of theft, stealing, robbery is unacceptable. In fact, is there a society, a culture, a religion that will not accept, you know, where people say it's fine to steal, there is chaos. So most of us would agree that this is morally wrong. And yet there is a place which the Bible says, but you are all thieves. That is, you're taking something that is not yours and you're using it for your own ends. That's deeply disturbing. But that's actually what Malachi says in Malachi chapter 3. So let me read it to you. It goes like this: I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we return? Will a man rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and your vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Now, there are a number of things that are really worth noting from this passage. The first one is that they were backsliding and their spiritual life was slipping away on account of not tithing. And God says, it's not me that's changed, it's you that's changed. More than that, second point, they were unaware that there was a connection between the two. Finances out of order affects every other area of life. It is reckoned that there is more divorce on account of financial issues than any other issue at all. That is deeply disturbing. Further, this is worth noting, that God doesn't say, you have failed to give. He is not picking up on them not giving. What is the word that he uses? You have robbed me. You have taken something that was not yours and treated it as if it was your own. That's very strong. Very strong. But the fourth point is the best bit to take note of. Is that the desire of his heart is to pour out so much blessing that your life is not big enough to catch it. That has to be really good news. So, we are going to be talking about tithing today. That was pathetic. Let's just try that again. See if we can do it sincerely, though. We're going to be talking about tithing today. Kind of a curriculum subject. Church council, I guess, if they're not pleased with me doing this, they ought to be. They don't know that I am. So let me give a bit of definition before we start. For those that are not aware, the Bible talks about tithing. That is us giving one-tenth of our income to the Lord. Now, you're going to say to me, Paul, you said robbed a moment ago, not give. You see, God expects you to bring it willingly. And so what he does is he gives you 10 oranges. And he says, they're yours. He said, but they're mine. And what I want you to do is have all nine, and you can give me one, because it is mine. Tithing is giving one-tenth. It's mentioned multiple times in the Old Testament and just 8 times in the New Testament. It's a practice that was started by Abraham, the father of the nations, and it was recorded that Jacob did exactly the same in Genesis. Now, both these men committed to the process in relative poverty, and both ended up exceedingly wealthy. What an interesting observation that is. Later, 430 years later, tithing was written up into the law of Moses. And then much later still, after Malachi, in what's known as the rabbinic period, where the rabbis were teaching, there were no longer a prophetic voice, the rabbis started to write up the laws, and they got ever more complicated. Really complicated. And so what you could do on a Sabbath, there were just hundreds of instructions of what you could do and couldn't do. So when Jesus came along, it was surrounded by stuff that, should I say, the Spirit of God, that he had never written, but just ever more complex issues. And you will know that there were 3 or 4 things which Jesus had to speak into really clearly. One of them was what you did on the Sabbath. You remember the issue of rubbing corn and that they weren't defiling the home. Or the most ridiculous thing of all is that somebody gets healed on a Sabbath and the Pharisees are upset because it's deemed as work. God help them. And so he rebuked that. Was he disarming the law? No, not at all. And this happens with a number of subjects, one of which is tithing. And so he rebukes them for being fussy over counting parsley leaves. Have you ever done that? Just doing a stew right now, chop the parsley up. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Rest goes in the pot and you go outside and give it to somebody. He's saying, you need help. But it is clear, he then says, you should have done that, but not neglected the greater things. There you find Jesus endorsing that process, even when it has become so complex. Although we need to be honest and say it is never explicitly commanded in the New Testament. We'll cover that in a moment. So, the first mention of tithing is an interesting one. Abraham, if you don't know the history, by the way, there's loads of stuff I can't cover thoroughly this morning. We would be here way too long. But the story goes something like this. Abraham and Lot have separated, and Lot has gone down to a large valley where now Jericho is and the Dead Sea, Sodom and Gomorrah and that area, and it is fertile and rich and beautiful at the time. Abraham has stopped over somewhere closer to Jerusalem, and he's a more arid place, what is now really the southern central Israel. And the two of them are separated by, I think it was about 25, 30 miles. I may be wrong on that, something of that sort of distance. 5 invading kings come and invade the whole valley, take everybody captive. Lot's family is taken captive, all his goods, all his cattle, all his sheep, everything is taken captive. And these 5 kings take the valley and they cart the lot off. A messenger comes to Abraham and says, your nephew Lot has been taken captive. X, Y, and Z has happened. And Abraham says, right, Lord, we can't have this. He musters his 300 and something men. Not a lot. And he marches down into the valley, pursues them. A marvelous act of God happens. He not only redeems everything, he thoroughly defeats these 5 kings, collects an amazing amount of wealth, and comes back to Jerusalem with Lot. And there's a party. To that party is invited one of the most beautiful and strangest people of the Old Testament, a priest called Melchizedek, priest of Salem, which later became Jerusalem. Melchizedek had no birth, no death. Shall we try to explain Melchizedek this morning? No. But here Abraham says, and Lord, I will give you 1/10. And he takes 1/10 of every bit of the plunder and gives it to Melchizedek. And so is birthed tithing. There you go. Now, I believe that this is one of the most liberating subjects that could ever be covered on a Sunday. Is that open to interpretation? Hey, how many of you know that when Jesus says something, it first sounds incredibly restrictive? You will never be free until you're my slave. If somebody wants to keep their life, lose it. But Jesus never, ever seemed to soften truth to be politically correct. He stated it the way it was. And so I can tell you by experience, I can tell you because I feel it in the depth of my heart, but I believe the Bible tells us this is true, is that when we learn to tithe, we come into a liberating experience. Question, do you want God to bless your 9/10ths or do you want the devourer to have 10/10ths? The choice is yours. You see, the truth is that he is Lord of all the heaven and earth. There's nothing. It's not under his control. Does not he teach? Do not worry. Do not fret. But what you should wear or what you should eat. Your heavenly Father knows you need all those things. Don't worry, chill. Just right now, just think of this. You don't have a financial worry at all if you're a child of God. Amen. Because as you've sung loads of times, he's good. He's good. He is really good. So I believe that this is truly liberating. It's not limiting, restrictive, or controlling. I want to make a comment that if I don't say it right, it will come over really badly. But I believe the church in the UK, world over actually, is handicapped by nominal Christians rather than disciples. It's by people who seem to embrace a new way of life when they become Christians, taking delight in being saved, enjoying worship, and being part of a new family group. And yet, when the teaching of Jesus challenges the most fundamental values of our lives, suddenly a world system takes over in their thinking again. You have to be ready to transform to the thinking of Jesus if you are going to be a Christian. There's kind of a default setting. I've seen it loads of times where people hold a moral set, value set, a financial money value set, whatever it might be, until something changes. Then all of a sudden it can all be thrown away and it's lost. I believe God wants to bless us. And I think at this point, I'll mention this again briefly, but I felt God really say to me, do you know, you also need me personally to say thank you to you, congregation. Because I think, I genuinely think this, you are remarkable. Remarkable in your giving, in your finances, in the way that you have supported New Church. I personally would need to say thank you, for my income depends on you. I am genuinely grateful. Genuinely. The danger is then we might avoid doing a subject like this. So here it is. You don't own anything. You don't own a thing. There is a sense in which you don't even have a choice as to what you do with your life, if you understand the Bible. Psalm 24, verse 1 says this, the earth is the Lord's, and everything. So who owns your car? Who owns the clothes you're wearing right now? New shirt. Who owns your bank account? Is there anything? It goes on to say, everything in it, the world, and all who live in it. Who owns you? See, tithing fundamentally challenges or establishes a truth and challenges wrong thinking. You do not own anything. You are a steward. I have a little kind of issue. Like, I tend to say to myself, and I mean this, I'll say it publicly now, anything I have got that you want, you can have. The only way I limit that to chocolate. No. So when somebody says, can I borrow your chainsaw? I normally say no. That's in the interest of your well-being, not mine. But the reality is that you don't own anything. I could say something really dreadful, but if your car is too good to lend, get one that you can lend. To me. Forgive me. We could exploit. I'm not wanting to exploit you. All I have comes from him. Everything belongs to him, for him, for his glory. I have nothing. Should that create panic? Absolutely not. Do you know what? I do think there's wise stewarding. Don't misunderstand this. But don't let the rubbish the world tells you, you've got to worry about this. What happens if this happens? What happens if God's like this? Hey, I've got a father that knows every detail of tomorrow. I'm his kid. He loves me passionately. I have 64 years experience of never ever going without food. Amen. Except for when he asked me to. Do you see what I'm saying? That is such security. And you establish it in your heart by tithing. Your attitude to money will in the end define your Christianity. So, a little mention of high street culture. I just need to explain this because if you're visiting today, I just want to explain something. I love church being a money-free zone. Do you notice, I don't know if you've noticed, even in building a church, with no thermometer, there's no suggestion of how much money, there's no budget as to how much it's going to cost. Why would you budget something when you've got unlimited resources in heaven? We will not allow sales here. That is not because selling something is wrong. It is just, don't you love coming to church and they don't talk? Did you hear the summer program? Did George ever say, and it will cost you this much? No, it probably will cost you something. That's a reality. Do you know, 1/10, apparently, of Paul's teaching is on money. Do you know, this is only the third time that we have taught on this subject this millennium. In 19 years. So what I'm trying to say is I hate going to a church where there's a constant issues of money and drumming it up. This is a very, very rare occasion. But it is also negligent not to teach it. And it is really tough for a pastor not to teach this, because the more you give, the better off I am. It's not true. It's really not true. And actually, if you want to be a mature member of the family, you need to add to the cost of running the family. But I do love it being a money-free zone. But I have experienced some ridiculous reactions. You might be experiencing it now. So if you talk about morality, people get convicted. If you talk about money, they get angry. I've seen it before. I can remember a guy in the past says, I hadn't mentioned money for years. And you have a Sunday on some aspect of money. And they say, you're always talking about money. I'm thinking, oh boy, do you need help? So if at the moment you're beginning to boil, just let the Holy Spirit begin to convict you that you might have a problem. Because tithing is to run the ministry, to extend the kingdom, and to help the poor. There is no more threatening a subject. It makes us nervous, makes me nervous now, creates feelings of hostility. Most of us are allergic to it. You can give without love, but you cannot love without giving. Tithing is not how church raises its budget, but how God raises his children. R.T. Kendall, how many have known the name R.T. Kendall, a name for the past great Bible teacher? If you're my age group, you know R.T. Kendall. He was asked once, what could the church do to change the world? Do you know what his answer was? Start tithing. He was asked on another occasion about tithing, and he said this. I think it's one of the funniest comments he ever said. He said, I have a church of 150 members, and every single one of them tithe. Every one of them. 50 of them bring it willingly on a Sunday. The other 100, God goes to collect it from their houses. But you see, it's not funny. Because he does. Because it brings them under a curse. And because the devourer comes. And because their crops are eaten. Are you hearing me? I would really suggest you get into the group of 50, not into the group of 100. It's a different way of thinking. It's worry-free thinking. I really wanted to sort of stuff my pocket with £100, you know, a pile of notes, but we didn't have any left. But of itself, isn't it silly stuff? Is it worth anything? It's just stuff. And that hasn't changed since Jesus' day. But if you have it and you're hungry, you buy food. If you're sick, you buy medicine. If you're tired, you buy a holiday. It is powerful stuff. And it competes with God in our lives. You cannot serve God and money. So, I'm going to try to do something I don't stand a chance of doing well, but I beg of you just to hear me through with this and try and work it through. I'd like you to think about who Abraham is. We mentioned the story of Abraham. I said to you, if you ask many people, where's tithing in the Bible? Most of them say it's in the law of Moses. Tithing was not invented by Moses. It was invented by the man of covenant and promise, Abraham. Yeah? There is a point to be made that Galatians makes repeatedly. And it is an interesting point. It's difficult to sum up in a few words. But if you read Galatians chapter 3, for example, he says, brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say seeds, but his seed, who is Christ. What I mean is this. The law was introduced 430 years later, but it does not set aside the covenant. So when somebody says, oh, I don't do Old Testament stuff, listen, you biblically are children of who? Abraham, who was the father of the nation. And it says there that the later law does not supersede who we are, not just in Christ, but in Abraham, the father of many nations. For if the inheritance depends on law, then it is no longer depends on a promise. But God in his grace gave to Abraham with a promise. And so, just before that, it says these words. And just bear with me. I know this is kind of a tough subject. Consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. He is known as the father of believers. Who are the believers? Us. He is our father. Understanding then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. that's us, and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. Who was the first person that we know of in the Bible to receive the gospel? Abraham. Abraham knew what it was to have a promise spoken over his life. And it was Abraham that tithed. There is something else that is really difficult for me to talk about, and that is this whole thing of Melchizedek. But if you read the book of Hebrews, we're not going to read the book of Hebrews. Am I going to say this well in a few seconds? No, and I only want to take a few seconds. But the book of Hebrews clearly makes this established. Okay, here it goes. It goes something like this. We are no longer under the law, which was an old priesthood, but we're under a new priesthood, the priesthood of Jesus, who is like Melchizedek. It is firmly established forever. It will never end. He is king forever. He is the high priest. Are you with me? In other words, here we have Abraham tithing to Melchizedek, who is some mysterious forerunner and likeness of Jesus, if it wasn't Jesus himself. There are only two priesthoods in the Bible, the temporary one or the permanent one. Hey, there you go. I was reminded when I was thinking of this of Jesus witnessing people putting money into the temple treasury. And he's witnessing the rich tossing in their coins, you know, exceedingly rich, and they take out the toss it in. And then apparently a lady came and she took two coins and she dropped it in. Apparently next to nothing. And Jesus spoke of her and said, she has given more than all the others. For they gave out of their wealth, but she has given out of her poverty. And in that, he endorses her in a most remarkable way. I believe the story it's just that and nothing else. So how do we interpret it? I believe, you take how you like, I believe what Jesus is saying is you are never ever too poor to give. Ever. And if you will learn to give, I will open the windows of heaven and pour out so much blessing, you will not know how to handle it. Test me in this, says the Lord, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven. Now, I'm going to tell you a little story in a second. May not be valid even. But he will stop the devourer. Because you've brought your life under a curse because you do not give as you ought to give. And so, have you ever felt in life, whatever you do, however hard you work, however try to organise it, if it's not the dishwasher that's broken, it's the washing machine. And the moment you've got that fixed, it's the cooker. You know that feeling that you just can't quite ever get on top. I had a strange experience. I hope Matt doesn't mind me sharing this. You don't know yet, do you? So, Matt is my son-in-law. He owns a really, really, really nice trailer. And I'm not going to tell you how much it's worth, but it's a really, really, really nice trailer. Makes, when I have it on the back of the car, makes me feel very... And Matt moved to Bermuda. Guess what he can't take to Bermuda? So he says to me, I would like you to look after my trailer for me. In fact, he really did a nice thing. He said, can I borrow my trailer on Monday? I was like, this is really nice. Here it is. And I was touched by this. I walked past the trailer 2 or 3 days ago and there was nothing there. Couple of days ago, I walked past the trailer. It's all locked up. It's got one of these fancy locks on. And there lies a loop of rope, blue rope, about 8 foot long in a circle, 2.4 meters, for those who don't understand 8 foot. Thick, heavy rope. lying on the floor in front of that trailer that I guarantee you was not there a couple of days before. See, when you can't break a lock, what you do is you take the rope, you loop it round your tow hook, and you drive out of there as fast as you can, and you don't stop. Then you take a grinder, you cut it off, and the trailer is stolen. And today, by the grace of God, I would either own Matt's, he says no, but we would have been the poorer. And I don't know. Sam's staying at the moment, and in the middle of the night, the dog started barking. I was frightened he was going to wake up the children. And we heard something. And then we all go back to sleep because you think it's nothing. Do you know what I'd love to know? Is what made them panic and run. And in the difference between their success and their failure, between their success and their failure lay our wealth, relatively speaking, that you could have done loads of weeks' work for me and still not have accomplished that. I believe, I'd like to think, for whatever purpose, God sent his angels to defend us. And I want to say to you, you have got to break out of the dynamic of thinking like an earthling and start thinking as heaven thinks, for whom there are no limited resources, and to bring your life into submission to Jesus, who wants to control every area of your life in one sense. And is this the word for casual Christians? No. It is a word for those that are committed to being Jesus followers. And when they are committed to Jesus followers, all heaven's resources are released. But in fact, he couldn't do anything more challenging than say, I'll trust you with 10 oranges. You have 9 for your pleasure and I'll have 1. And then he says, if you don't bring it, you are robbing me. I guarantee you that will stop us loving mammon more than we love God. And when I hear people say, I can't afford to give, it's a whole lot easier when you've got it there to give, I know. But it is true what the Bible says, to the measure that you give will be the measure that you received, filled up and running over. Don't rob yourself. Don't rob the Christian community. There is a concern in Christian circles that some aspects of prosperity teaching are a curse and danger, and I would agree. I tell you, there's a far greater curse. That's poverty thinking. Don't let yourself get there. So we're about to close the service, and in 8 years' time we'll preach on tithing again. In the meantime, maybe God will have entrusted with many more members, many more in the family. But if you want to release the resources, bring your tithe, your whole tithe, into the storehouse, says the Lord, and see if I won't open for you the windows of heaven, pour out so much blessing you will not contain. Is this good news?
Yes.
Is it hard to do? You see, I have an allergic reaction. The moment I think I like it, it backfires on me. And you have this, you don't have a checkbook anymore, but your back's payment, is that the correct word, Michael? You go to fix it. You bring it in cash or whatever, and then you just remember what you could be doing with that elsewhere. God help those of us that receive it to use it in a way that honours and glorifies Jesus. But actually, I believe this message is not for our church, it's for you to release blessing in your life. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Don. You're the only one that approves, but I'm really grateful. I'm kidding. But let's stand, shall we? I really wasn't sure how to finish this time, apart from that I didn't just want to finish it. I felt that God possibly spoke into my heart. I'm hoping this is right, that he might want to speak to us. And just before we close, you've just got a few moments. I just want us to be able to present ourselves to the Lord, and for you to have an opportunity to present yourself to the Lord. If we'd had time, actually, I would have had us sing that first song again, that he is good. But we don't. It doesn't matter. We've sung it. But let's just bow our heads for a moment and just stand in his presence and allow him to speak to us. And I want to say, well, I don't need any endorsing or kind of a free-for-all, but if anybody feels that God is speaking to them, could I encourage you to speak it out? Father, we just come before you now. You know our insecurities. Even over this subject, we are insecure. But we pray, please help us to understand your heart for us and to rest in your presence. And please help us to hear your voice, Holy Spirit, we pray. Thank you, Lord.
You do all the hard work because you own us, Lord. You own everything, and you give to us so generously. May we understand your giving.
Amen.
A quote from Bill Johnson. In 43 years of ministry, we've never given as miserly as 25% of our income.
Yeah. Amen. 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 So, Lord, we ask you to help us not just to hear this and receive it in the crowd, but to live it and work it. Grant us sensitivity to the poor and the needy around us, and help us to be faithful to you in what we have. And in closing, Lord, we would say, help us to be what the Apostle Paul came to be, content in every circumstance, both in poverty and in wealth. In Jesus' name, Amen. Amen. God bless you. Tea and coffee will be served in just a moment.